Let's get into the Word of God tonight. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Chapter 26. So 1 Samuel 26, Jason. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is all sufficient for life and godliness. Lord, it is life. It gives, teaches us how we should act and how we respond to situations. And Lord, we thank you that it'll teach us what it means to be pure before you. And we pray your blessing now as we enter into your Word, that you would transform us. Lord, we also want to pray for the upcoming election. Lord, we pray for peace first and foremost, Lord. We want to have a country that respects the wonderful gift of freedom that you've given to our country, that honors the tradition of peaceful transition of power or even peaceful second terms. And so, Lord, we just ask that our nation could become united. It seems almost impossible, but Lord, we ask for you to do this. We ask for you to protect our freedoms as Christian and the freedom to meet and the freedom of religion. Lord, we want to continue sending missions and being a part of missions. And so, we do ask that you would bless us in this election. Lord, we also ask for forgiveness for the way our country has chosen to do evil. Lord, we recognize that oftentimes our leaders represent the people. And as we see much of our leadership, Lord, we're grieved. And I do believe, Lord, you've given us Trump as a blessing and a reprieve from some of the darkness that's been going on. But at the same time, Lord, we want to see Trump grow in you, and we want to see all the effects of the godly staff that he has put around himself. And Lord, we pray against abortion. We pray, Lord, that our country would repent from these things and from much of this evil that it has taken part of. And so, Lord, we do pray for favor in this year's election. But more than anything, God, we want you to put those in power that need to be in power. And Lord, we thank you that we are part of a kingdom that is not of this world, Lord, and that you ultimately are in control and sovereign. So we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, speaking about kings tonight, Saul and those in authority and power, and we're picking up with David, and David is, obviously, he had been being chased down by Saul. In 1 Samuel 24, we saw that David had spared Saul's life, and Saul repented of trying to kill David. And we know that part of Saul's issue is that he's not seeking the Lord. He's just trying to establish his own power. And I wish I could say that I understood how men are so driven by power and greed and those sorts of things, but it just sometimes you as a Christian, you go, why would they do this? Why would they work so hard to go against God's will and think that they could actually win this? And that's part of the delusion of sin. You know, nobody really thinks rationally and soberly when they begin to enter into sin. They've somehow convinced themselves that their sin will bring about the result that they want and will be bring some good into their life, but sin cannot do that. And so we're picking up here in 26 with a second occasion of David sparing Saul's life. So let's look at verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hachilah or Hakilah, opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite of Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. Now, this is the second time that the Ziphites have ratted out David's position and location to Saul. They first did it in Samuel 23, 19 and 20. The Ziphites did the same thing. They wanted to gain some favor with Saul. So they came to Saul and told him, hey, David, this guy you're hunting for, you know, the one you want, he's over here. And now they're doing it again. And David, to much extent, has the world working against him. You have to understand that. David has a small number of men, but compared to the number of Saul's army and the people that are ratting him out, he's got everybody kind of against him. And I think it's one of those things where when we start to feel that people are against us, people are ratting out, we can't trust other people, and everybody's working against us, we sometimes forget that the Lord is not, and the Lord is always working for us. And I want to encourage you as we go through this passage tonight to see how David handles those who are coming against him, how he trusts in the Lord, and how he understands what God will do, and those things that are important to David. So the Ziphites come and tell Saul, hey, we know where David is. He's in this hill country here, and it's a wonderful place for an outlaw to take refuge and kind of run around. And so Saul mounts up 3,000 men, and they go after David once again. Now, David, it says, therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David is actually quite a strong military leader. Sun Tzu in The Art of War wrote this. He said, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. But if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. And the wisdom of Sun Tzu when talking about war. But just for a moment, think about the idea of intelligence gathering and the battles that you are engaged in. And I'm not just talking about spiritual battles. I'm talking about, not just talking about physical battles. I'm talking about spiritual battles. We all are in a battle. Whether you want to acknowledge that or not, there's a reason why Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, that this is something that we need to do and be engaged in, because the devil is sending out his fiery arrows at you. He's hunting you down. The Bible tells us that the devil is like a lion prowling, waiting to devour its prey. Satan is hunting after you. You must understand that you do have an enemy. Whether you're engaged with some sort of warfare at the present time or not, you have an enemy plotting against you. But you can be wise and start seeking out intelligence and preparing yourself for the battle. Like David sending out his spies, gathering all the intelligence you can. And by the way, the military does this too today. The military doesn't just engage in battles haphazardly. The military sends out its forces, its forward observers, its reconnaissance teams, its special forces teams to gather that intelligence so that you know what your military is moving into, what you're going to be engaged in. Well, David sends out his spies and he learns from Saul. You too can pick up this beautiful intelligence book that God has given to you. And you can get into it and you can learn, one, how to stand in the day of battle. How do you stand firm? How do I act? How do I respond to the devil's schemes? How do I respond to temptation? What should I do? Run away? How I deal with anger? How I deal with malice? How I deal with grudges or forgiveness or lust? Or you name out the list of the things that Satan might use in your life to tempt you. Pick up this intelligence book and start reading it. And by the way, this is much greater than just intelligence on the enemy. It's the living word of God. And it is able to penetrate heart and soul and bone and marrow and get down deep into the believer so that you and I are ready to deal with these things in a supernatural way. Paul tells us that we can take captive every thought and submit it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on a good day, we do that. But there's definitely days where we don't do that. And more, the more we practice gathering intelligence and preparing for battle, as we grow in life and get older, we'll be more and more prepared. So I want to encourage you to just take this little lesson of application from David and recognize that you too go into battles and you too need to be able to send out your spies, so to speak. Pick up this book, start praying. Be wise about how you deal with the battle. Now, there's one other asset you have. Now, of course, we don't look at the Word of God as spies, but certainly we could go to brothers or sisters in the Lord and have accountability with them, be encouraged by them, be lifted up by them, share temptation with them in such a way so that you're ready to run away from sin. So I want to really encourage you with that. Well, let's go on here. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said, Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? Now I got to say, again, I love David. David is such an inspiring figure when he's being awesome, not when he's sinning. But at the same time, I'm encouraged because you can still be a man after God's own heart and fail at times. But I love how David is so bold, so brave. I mean, I would think that as the commander of this army, he would say, hey, listen, I need a couple guys to go down there and check out Saul. Or I need somebody to go down there and give Saul a scare or do something like that. But he doesn't do that. He says, hey, who's going to go with me? I'm going down there. How bold David is when he's the guy being hunted. And so Abishai said, I'll go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Abishai made it so easy for David. He's like, David, listen, God has delivered Saul into your hand. It's clear. Look, he's even provided a weapon. I will take that shish kebab, and I will make it happen, Captain, right? But, and he says, I'll stab him so hard he won't come out. I'll just do it one time. I'll pin him right to the ground. Now, remember Saul with that spear? Saul loved throwing that spear at David, trying to do what? Pin him to a wall. Man, Abishai has made this so easy for David. Hey, it's time. Let's do this. And has God delivered Saul into the hand of David? Absolutely, he has. There's no question about it that Saul has been set there. Nobody's waking up. They have all the advantage. He has been delivered. But the question is, what does David do to Saul? See, and that's where we see the godliness of David. Let's look at verse 9. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Once again, the Lord did deliver Saul into David's hand. But David understood how to act righteously in this moment. And David once again said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. I respect the position that God has anointed this person, and I'll let God remove that person. I'll let God deal with him. And look at what David says. He says that Saul, it's nothing for his day shall come to die. Or he shall go out to battle and perish. It's nothing for the Lord to strike him, for him to die, or for him to perish in battle. God knows what he's doing. Why do I have to do it? That's right. I don't have to be the one to take out the Lord's anointed. And for me, For David, it is more important that his hands are clean before the Lord. Now, David could spare himself a lot of trouble later on in life if he could continually practice this very same attitude of clean hands before the Lord. He struggles with it. He struggles with clean hands before the Lord later on in life, especially as he comes into power. However, he always responds to the Lord. He always responds with a repentant heart. And we see a big difference between Saul and David when confronted with sin, which we'll see again. And by the way, this is the second time that Saul has come after David with 3,000 men. The first time Saul repented, now he's repented from his repentance and is after David again. So David could say at this point in time, listen, Saul's a liar. Saul has broken his commitment to me. He's a liar. He deserves to die. He could easily do that. But David doesn't do that. Now I want to, just for a moment, talk about a New Testament response to Old Testament problems. In the Old Testament, we see a lot of war. And we see a lot of, okay, we're going to take this dude out. We're going to take out that evil guy. And we see a lot of sword and spear and those sorts of things being done. But here in the Old Testament, we see David not holding Saul's sin against him. Rather saying, I'll let the Lord deal with you. In the New Testament, we are told to forgive. And this is a challenging command, I think, for every Christian believer. Because we tend to approach forgiveness as, well, they had their chance, but now they blew it. I'm not going to be a sucker. All right, I don't want to be duped again. I'm not going to just allow this person to keep taking advantage or keep asking for forgiveness. Now, Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, let's think about that for a moment. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How often do you say, Lord, I screwed up again. Would you please forgive me? How often have you had a perfect run or a perfect day? How often have you been like, Lord, man, everybody's a sinner but me? No, it doesn't happen. In fact, more often than not, and especially as we walk with the Lord, the more we realize how offensive we are, how sinful we are, how much we need to learn and be sanctified, the greater time we spend with Christ, the more pure he looks and the more awful we look. But we thank God because he's done this work in us and he views us as a new creation. But we're to forgive others as God in Christ forgave me and you. And that's a challenge to you. Because you might say, well, you know, I don't have to. I just can't. They've just gone too far here. Too far. Well, what is too far? Is too far crucifying the Son of God? Is too far beating the Son of God? Christ Jesus did hang on that cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, because you are in Christ, because God's Spirit has indwelled in you and empowered you, because Christ has set the example for you and how to respond to those who do evil against you, you are empowered to forgive them and have the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. Philippians. Luke 17:3-4. Jesus says this, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Okay? So, we all get that. If somebody sins against you, correct them. Hey, you sinned against me. It wasn't cool. Right? And maybe it's way beyond wasn't cool. Maybe it's like you sinned against me and that was awful. You shouldn't have done that. So rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Okay. You know what? I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to not do that again. I shouldn't do it. And we go, okay, that sounds doable. Right? But and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall hate him with everlasting hatred. Amen. Nope. It says you shall forgive him. You shall forgive him. That's what you should do. That this is how those who walk after Christ live their lives. Now, you say, but wait, that's not fair. It's not about fair. It's about trusting the Lord. It's about walking in the Lord. It's not about you getting what you think is fair. Because if you want fair, you're in trouble. I'll tell you that right now. Fair is you being punished for your sins. That is fair. I personally, I don't want fair. I want Christ. I'm ready to follow him. Now you say, well, what happens when the person doesn't repent? Because often that does happen, doesn't it? You say, hey, that wasn't right what you did to me. And they say, well, too bad. And you go, okay, well, you got to forgive. It doesn't mean that that relationship is going to be restored. I recognize that. And we're going to see tonight in Samuel that the relationship between Saul and David is never restored. That never happens. But certainly, David is right in saying, no, the Lord deal with you. I'm not gonna deal with this person. He's the Lord's anointed. Let God deal with him. So let's get back into David and Saul here in 1 Samuel 26. So David has stolen the jug of water and the spear. Verse 13. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? And then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So Abner, Saul's general, man of war, protector, kind of wakes up. Wait, who's calling out to me? Verse 15, so David said, Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. I love how David wakes everybody up. He targets the guy who's responsible for the safety of the king. He doesn't wake up Saul and say, hey, King Saul, David is the guy that Saul wants and that Saul needs. But he's also the man that Saul has pushed away in his paranoia and his hatred and his rejection of God's leading in Israel. And so Abner here is useless. Because if God is for us, then who can be against us, right? And so Abner, being the king's man, is absolutely useless. And I love how David questions this guy. He first of all questions his manhood. Are you not a man? Like, and you got to understand, men, we find, well, men and women alike, we all find identity and be able to fulfill those duties that a man and a woman should fulfill. They're just built into us. My wife is, she works full time, but my wife takes such great pride in getting things done around the house. And she loves to be the super mom and the super wife. And I feel just, man, I'm just a lump here. How do you do all these things? My wife has been teaching all day. And meanwhile, she baked an apple pie and she washed all the laundry and she's done this. And I'm like, how in the world? I came home and wanted to just sit around for a while, you know? And meanwhile, she said, oh, hey, just fix that one thing. I'm like, oh, I gotta get to that, you know? But we take joy and pride in doing those duties that God has put into us and accomplishing things and being faithful with what we do. Of course, men, we take joy and pride in being manly and doing manly things and accomplishing things. I love it when I build something and it's finished and I'm like, yep, that's the skate ramp. Look at that. Amen. Now I'm going to go break my leg. So, but see the importance here? laundry, skate ramp. Skate ramp. So, no, but here, David questions Abner's manhood because he's not fulfilling his duty. Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Like, who is such a loser in Israel as you, Abner? And why then have you not guarded your lord the king? You're a total failure as a guard. And then he says, the thing you have done is not good. The Lord lives, as the Lord lives, you deserve to die, buddy, because you totally are a failure. So then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." So David, with utmost humility, says, now he gives his taunt to Abner, and with utmost humility he responds to the king. He says, "My lord, O king." He's humble. And then he has some questions for Saul. And these questions are pertinent questions, and actually they're very gracious questions, because what David is doing is he's giving Saul a way out. He's actually allowing Saul to have somewhat of a blame on other issues. And he says, the first thing is, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. Basically, if this is of the Lord, if God has driven you, here I am. Take me. Let him have this offering. But if people have stirred you up, now David knows it's not people stirring him up, it's Saul. If children have of men have stirred you up, then may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, "Go serve other gods." Now, what David is saying is, by them driving you into this, they should be cursed because they're pushing me away from the Lord's inheritance, the Lord's people, from worshiping in the house of the Lord, worshiping with my people. And they're telling me to go to a land that's not my own and serve other gods. Wow, that's a heavy, heavy accusation. Now, I just want to take a moment and do some application here. What is happening to David is you have a godly man being driven out by ungodliness. And you have a man being driven away from the house of the Lord, from the people of the Lord, from the inheritance of the Lord. Now, the Lord is going to take care of David. There's no question about that. God is going to take care of. He's already told David that I have appointed you, I've anointed you, you're going to have this inheritance. But when the people drive godliness away, you end up with an ungodly land. And it's a terrible situation. And sadly to say, this sometimes happens in the church, where somebody will drive out somebody because they've either misunderstand them, they've made false assumptions about them, they've gotten into an argument with somebody, whatever the case is, and they, rather than dealing with things in a godly manner, they drive them away from the people of God. Now, God will take care of his people, and we don't see that David uses this as an excuse to say, all right, this day I reject the Lord God. He doesn't do that, but he's just recognizing that I've got to leave this land because of you. And that's not going to be a blessing for Saul. In fact, we're going to see Saul eventually is going to die. This will be the last time Saul and David ever see each other. This is it. And Saul is going to die later in battle. And David is going to take the kingship. But Saul, it didn't have to go this way. Saul could have kept to his repentance. Saul could have welcomed David back in, and he would have had a champion serving not only as a military genius and warrior, but somebody who could actually guard him because he had the favor of the Lord. And instead, Saul drives him away. And I want to encourage you in the church, as much as possible, look to make reconciliation, not drive people away. Listen, we're all going to offend each other in some way. I, long time ago, heard the illustration that church is like a bunch of porcupines. We're all walking around, and eventually, sooner or later, we're going to poke each other. It's just going to happen. That's what happens in church. But you, being forgiving and loving and forgiving as God in Christ gave you, that you want to have restoration with people and be gracious towards one another. So David says, "You're chasing me like a flea, like a One hunts a partridge in the mountains. Basically, you're trying to wear me down. Partridge is similar to chukar. I don't know if you've ever gone chukar hunting. It's kind of a big quail. And hunting chukar is kind of tiresome. You have to chase them and or pop up on them. And chukar always fly uphill. They live in desert, rocky areas. Same with partridges. And they always go uphill. And well, but you can wear them down if you have the stamina. And so in Israel, in Africa, where they hunt partridges, they basically just wear them down because they can only take flight so many times. And so eventually, once they've taken flight so many times, you walk up to them with a stick and boom, you just beat the bird with a stick and you've caught your partridge. And so that's what David's saying. You're just trying to wear me down. And that's no good. And so then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Well, we've heard it before, sadly, and somewhat kind of like crocodile tears, right? Verse 22, and David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of tribulation, all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Well, David said, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness in verse 23. And that's one of the reasons why David is righteous, is because he recognizes that God will repay evil for evil and righteousness for righteousness. And hey, I'm going to err on the side of righteousness. That's where I want to be. I want to do things that are righteous and be right before God. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 18. We've got to get into a psalm as we speak about David. And we won't read the whole psalm. It's too long this week. But Psalm 18, verse 20. And this is a psalm that is written as the Lord has delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So it's a little bit later on in David's life from this point here. But this is what David writes starting at verse 20, Psalm 18. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And we can stop there. David says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, I think it's very, very important as a Christian to trust the Lord. And there's a lot of wisdom and a lot of instruction about the righteous man in the Bible and how we live before God, and that we can trust in God and that God will reward us for righteousness. But you might say, well, I haven't been very righteous. Oh, have I got a deal for you? Okay? Jesus Christ died on a cross, imputing to us his righteousness. That means you didn't earn it. You didn't do it. He gave it to you. He took your sins upon himself, died for you, and gave you his righteousness. Now, it's not a license to sin. We all know that. That's common sense. But he imputed to you his righteousness. And if the Lord will reward me according to my righteousness, well, I've just said, okay, I'm getting rid of my righteousness. I'm taking that of Jesus Christ. I'm putting on the righteousness of Christ. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm a new man before God, completely pure. And how does he see me? He sees me as righteous before him. And if the Lord will reward me according to my righteousness, well, praise God, I have a great reward coming because of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ has given you his righteousness. He and more than that, He has given you the ability to keep the ways of the Lord. He has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has indwelt in you. And now his law is upon your hearts and upon your minds, so that you might be able to live out righteousness and keep the ways of the Lord. No excuses now. God has done the work for you. You're good. Now you can say no to sin. You can say yes to forgiving. You can say no to grudge holding. You can say yes to the Lord and worshiping him and walking in righteousness. And I love that David wrote that psalm, because certainly it sounds good, but keeping that is very difficult. And because of Christ Jesus, we now have become the righteousness of God. It's a beautiful gift of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this night. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have provided for us salvation and imputed to us your righteousness. Lord, you are the propitiation for our sins. And we give you praise for that. Lord, that it's not that you just covered, but you removed our sin from us. And we're now white as snow. And Lord, I don't understand how you're able to do it. I don't understand why you would do it, but I praise you for doing it. Thank you, Lord. And I want to pray now, Lord, forgive us for that time, for those times that we might take for granted this righteousness, this gift from you. Forgive us for those times that the old man rises up and we think we can take vengeance into our own hands. Lord, let us learn from your word today, and let us walk in newness of life. We thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. But now, the epistle of 2 Peter, Peter opens up his letter to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you.